Not sure if you've picked up on the theme this morning, but as we've really sung tons of songs that really focus on either our in the midst of suffering or Jesus as the suffering servant, the Lamb who was slain, that he suffered and he died alone. And so as we think through those concepts, that's what brings us this morning to the Word. And as you listen to these pastoral prayers week to week, and you look at the prayer chain emails, and if you're not on that prayer chain, let us know in the office. We'll be glad to put you on that prayer chain so you can hear the needs of the body. But you think about it, you hear just in our congregation the things that grip us and have affected us. 3 brain tumors, a mini stroke, chronic pain, cancer, loved ones with cancer, with heart problems, and other major health concerns. Dear friends or dear family dying over the last couple months, the passing of parents, siblings, sons, daughters over the last many years, children with hearing loss, people losing their jobs in the midst of financial crisis, be it through that job loss or other situations, marriages that are struggling, many which we don't even know about, and that makes it even worse because we're trying to keep up appearances, as if the turmoil of a broken marriage isn't enough. Kids that have turned from the Lord and you're in anguish. We're a congregation that needs to hear God's perspective on suffering. And what's interesting, we've just named things that relate to situations or concerns about things that are happening. But at times, the real suffering is in your mind and in your heart as you respond to those situations as they break and fall apart and don't go the way that we desire. All you can see is that life is bleak. This is never going to get better. Where did I go wrong? How did I end up here? The questions that start to haunt people. And so the raw emotion of dealing with difficulty at times becomes the real struggle, even more so than the situation that we face. And I would say yes, as a congregation, we need to hear God's perspective on suffering. And if you're like me or like most people in this world, you're kind of allergic to suffering, right? We resist it with every fiber of our being. And so what does God say about this? And I would say we need to hear what he has to say. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 16. We'll read to verse 18. It says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so how do we think about this? How do we think about life? How do we think about all these things? It says that we've been adopted into God's family. And so adoption, by necessary consequence, would lead to blessings. And that's kind of how we think about this. We think that adoption will lead us to blessings. And then we kind of go through life, and all of a sudden, we realize that adoption didn't just lead to sheer blessings. Adoption actually led us into suffering. And as we sit there, and when we say our adoption led us into suffering, when we expected adoption to lead us to blessings, what does that leave you and I with? Deep questions. And most people come out of an experience once they realize that knowing God and actually being his son and daughter leads to those questions that really reside deep in your soul. Why do bad things happen to good people? If I'm truly God's child, wouldn't he stop this from happening in my life? How is this good? Even more pointed and more personal, how is a good God allowing this to happen in my life? Does this mean that God has abandoned me? And so when we end up in adoption, leading to suffering, that leads us with all sorts of questions. And I would say it should. Because I think God is calling us into it. And you would say, well, that seems crazy. Why would I want that deal? We're going to look at that. But the reason is because that's the biblical picture of life. And I would say even more profoundly, that's the only way to find Jesus. That if you are unwilling to walk that path, you will not truly know Jesus. that we tend to think that suffering indicates a problem. I've obviously done something to make God mad. How did I mess this up? And so we think suffering means something is wrong. Do you know that that's not the biblical picture? What's the biblical picture? Is that adoption leads us to suffering, and then that leads us, instead of to questions, it leads us to glory. That's the biblical picture of the path of this life. It's the path of redemption. And if we're really honest, we really don't want a part of it. We want to know Jesus, but can you take me on a different road? We want redemption, but then in our hearts, we don't want it. It's like Linda prayed after our fourth miscarriage. And it was in the midst of deep anger. I don't want a freaking testimony. And if we're really honest, we all sit right there. Just let me kind of sail through life and don't bring me through those things. But I would say this, when we find ourselves in the midst of suffering, when those situations hit that absolutely obliterate your heart, and I want you to think of the most recent one of those. It might be something very small that just had catastrophic effects in your heart. It might be something very big. It might be something lifelong. What is the thing that has in life that has led you to just get your heart to get ripped apart? That's what I want in your mind today as we sort through this passage together. You're like, I don't want to think about that. Because that really goes to the sense where we really just want God to reset the clock. This catastrophic thing hits, this experience hits, it really, the searing pain of loss is all over it, and our greatest desire is what? Let's just go back to where we were the day before, right? Can we just reset the clock? Can we just rewind this? Give me the pleasant life that I had before life just became shattered. At times we can't see in front of us, and honestly, we don't want to imagine life with this as a part of our story. We want our old life back, and we're in turmoil over the new set of circumstance that this suffering has brought into us. We find ourselves in disillusionment. We find ourselves denying this. And relationally, we start to pull away from people that can help us. We start to pull away from God, and we say, you know what? I'm going to take matters in my own hands. I'm the only one that I can trust. I can't even trust God. It is on me now. And so there's all sorts of responses to the sense of suffering in the midst of life. And what does God say about it? It says that we share in Jesus's suffering. Did you catch that in the last half of 16 into 17? It says that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Great. Okay, so we're heirs of God. We've talked about inheriting God the Father as our great inheritance. We also inherit something else. Keep going in the last half of 17. We also inherit, we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Really? Suffering does not earn your way into the family of God, nor into the fortune of God. It's not as if I suffer like Jesus, then I'll receive the abundance that is Jesus's. No, 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 no. It's actually the opposite of that. It is that suffering is proof of your adoption as God's people. I bet you probably walked into this and said suffering proves something opposite of that. Not that you are the beloved of God. That suffering proves that you are God's adopted sons and daughters. I say this because this chapter is all about the assurance of God's people in their standing and their status in the midst of God's relationship, that God accepts us as his people into his family. And so if the whole context of the chapter is that, then he's saying, and even in the midst of suffering, it is saying that. And so what does suffering do? Our suffering mirrors the pattern of Jesus. That suffering is actually a window into God's heart. If you want to know him, it will be through the experience of suffering. Why? Because that's the biblical picture and path of redemption. The heart of God drove him to do what? Come out of heaven, take on flesh, walk in a feeble, fleshly existence, be a baby who had to be taken care of, suffer, be hungry, sleep, be betrayed by his friends, and die. He did that so as to set this world right again. He did that to call us into relationship with him. He did that to bring us to him. So to know God, you must experience the same things. I'm not saying you're going to the cross, but we must walk in that same path of redemption. That suffering is the path that leads to glory. It doesn't earn glory, but it definitely precedes it. We were actually just talking about a dear friend of ours who is an army chaplain, and his wife, who taught with Linda, out of nowhere came down with a brain tumor and died a year and a half later. Praise God that the tumors that are in our church have not gone to this direction. But Bobby clung to this verse. In the midst of that experience, he clung to 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And I would say, in our humanness, that sentence doesn't make any sense. It's like, no, don't give me suffering. Just let me float safely through life. But here's the pattern of the gospel, is that death leads to life. Suffering leads to glory. The Spirit will usher you into the same pattern of the life of Jesus. So what was the overarching narrative of Jesus? Death leading to life. Cross leading to resurrection, suffering leading to glory. And I'm not making this up. Look back at verse 11. Remember, all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned twice in this one verse. Verse 11, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So where did the Spirit lead Jesus? To the cross. Where did this also, but the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead brings him to life. And so the pattern of death to resurrection is the pattern for God's people. That same Spirit that led Jesus there resides in me and you. That sounded nice when it's keep in step with the Spirit, by the Spirit put to death the things of the flesh, and we're going to follow the Spirit and follow the Spirit. Do you know the pattern that the Spirit led Jesus to is the same pattern he will lead you to? And that is the only way to really know Jesus. And that sounds harsh, but in the midst of a broken world, how else will you know a Redeemer God than walk through brokenness yourself and see him heal and restore and redeem? And so since Jesus has already walked this, what is it? It's interesting. Verse 17, "Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ," kind of co-heirs. He's our brother. "Provided we suffer," that's an odd phrase, "provided that we suffer with him." Not just suffer like he did, but that we suffer with him. He's kind of in the midst with us. We're not suffering alone. And oftentimes, do you ever feel like when you're in the midst of deep suffering where your soul just groans, that you just feel completely isolated, completely alone, and nobody gets it? You are suffering along with Jesus, and that's where we know Christ. And so our suffering is not only the pattern of Jesus's life, but it also is rooted in our adoption. Think of this. Think of the last thing that you faced that was really, really tough. Something popped in your head. And most often we think of those things, those experiences, as isolated events. And we try to understand them and see them. We tend to see those things as impersonal. This difficulty just happened. It just came out of nowhere. I'm going to kind of get through it and kind of adjust to it. We think of it very impersonally. Some random event that just happened. You know, we've been dealt a bad hand. And so we try to make sense of suffering outside of what? Outside of the scope of relationship. But our suffering is truly rooted in the midst of our adoption as sons and daughters. So we try to make sense of it outside of that. You know, how do I get through this? How do I survive? All these different things. And in context, suffering shows up as a result of what? Our adoption as sons and daughters of the living God. So to make sense of suffering, it must be understood in terms of our adoption by him. God's not pulling his punches in verse 17. Provided that you suffer with Jesus in order that you might have glory. If you're my sons and daughters, God says, you will suffer. Why? Because his eternal son suffered, and that's where you will know him. You are inheriting everything that is his glory and his suffering. So you're saying, all right, wait. Okay, so I'm going to suffer. Is there any end in sight? Is it just suffering for suffering's sake? Well, there's a sense where we also share in Jesus' glory. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. So Paul sets this out. For the sufferings that of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. So he sets this thing in contrast, an idea of a progression. Suffering now leads to greater glory down the road. And so there's a progression of things that will be revealed to us, and that our well-being is actually rooted in God's glory. Our glory will ultimately be his glory. Our best is rooted in the glory of God. That God's glory is not simply our highest goal, you know, that we exist to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you know that the glory of God is actually the basis for anything that he loves, any way that he loves you? It's the very foundation of God's love for us as his people, is his pursuit of his glory. That God's concern and love for his own glory lays the foundation that he loves us by. But what's really interesting is that we long to feel now, in a broken world, what we will never fully feel and realize until eternity. And that's where most people struggle with the things of God. I want now what I know will be mine, what we just read in Revelation 21. No tears, no crying, no more pain, no more death, none of that. Everything's right. I'm dwelling fully and rightly with God. We long for that now, which will only be afforded to us fully in glory. And we start to really struggle with the things of God. John Newton, he wrote Amazing Grace. He said it this way. He was giving the example, and he was hundreds of years ago when he wrote. He said, suppose a man was going to New York, and he was going by way of carriage. Okay, it gives a sense of when he was writing. And he was going to New York to take possession of a large estate, riches beyond measure. And his carriage would break down a mile outside of the city, which obliged him to walk the rest of the way into the city. He said, what a fool. What a fool he should be if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering all the remaining mile, saying, my carriage is broken. My carriage is broken. Why? Because he has unlimited riches at his disposal, but yet he's concerned about the broken wheel on his carriage. That feels like the picture of life. We kind of find ourselves now wringing our hands as if this is the end, this is everything, this is the ultimate conclusion of life, but yet unlimited riches and inheritance of knowing God is given to us as our inheritance. What's really interesting is that our well-being, being rooted in the glory of God, starts to really show when the glory of God starts to show up in our lives. The first thing reflecting on suffering is that suffering helps us love well. In 17 or 18, it talks about the glory that is to be revealed to us. That word to us can also be related or translated in. It's actually a preposition that, depending on context, is translated both ways. And so the glory that will be revealed to us, that kind of has this really, really forward-looking feel. But if you translate it, glory that is to be revealed in us, there's a glory that is now that is to be known. And I think they're both valid translations. There's nothing invalid against them. But this context where what God's glory is not just merely eternity. What is it for God's glory to show up tomorrow in your life? Have you ever been changed by God and transformed by him, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, that was incredible. That is a picture of glory. Corinthians says it being transformed by one degree of glory to the next. And what does suffering do? Suffering changes us. Suffering softens us. You know, when we once thought that we could make life work out all on our own, we're now brought to a place of deep humility. Why? We've been crushed under circumstances that have exposed the illusion that we had control. We're freed from that illusion, and it changes how we interact with people. Because without struggle, we can't help but tell people how to make, you know, how to have the life that we have. If we're not struggling, it's like, it's human nature. If we're not struggling, it's just live the way I live and your life will work out. But what does suffering do? Suffering actually brings us to a place of deep joy in the midst of life not working out, because we're chasing something else other than just safety and security and life clipping along nicely. It's been said that happy people do not love well, but joyful people do. What is he saying? People that just have figured it all out and are just sailing along, they tend to be pretty prideful, arrogant, tough to be around. Spurgeon has talked about it this way. He said that that many people have been changed under the weight of suffering and affliction. That men who are apt to be harsh and unsympathetic are therefore need to be put into the furnace and melted down in the midst of suffering. Christian women who would never have been so gentle, tender, wise, and experienced unless they've been mellowed by physical pain. There's a sense where suffering starts to soften us, because it strips us of pride and of arrogance. The psalmist says it this way, that it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Suffering leads to our best in God's glory. It starts to really soften us in these things. But then I would say the most important thing in the midst of suffering is that suffering starts to reveal in you a desire for something much greater than even life to work out. And that is it reveals a greater desire to know God. Could it possibly be that God desired something even better for you than resetting the clock to the good times? Is that even possible? But yet, nothing like suffering unearths and awakens a new desire within us. What happens when you were in the midst of searing loss? And I would say rightfully feeling the brokenness of this world. What happens? Sometimes we go to just, you know what, I want nothing to do with God. But I think the biblical move and what God is calling us to is actually to long for an encounter with him that we did not ever have a desire for prior. That our good and loving Father allows our lesser dreams, the dreams of life working out, to not be fulfilled, to awaken us to a desire that we never knew that we had before. Why? Because the good things of this world have numbed us and blinded us to a much greater desire, and that is a desire to fully know Jesus. Suffering offers us something that nothing else in this world can offer. It's a chance to discover the greatest blessing of this life, and that is to encounter the living God. And not just once, but continually encounter the living God. And the only thing that will really draw us there is life breaking. I know a lot of the stories in this room. My own story. It's as if I know Jesus. Actually, I would probably not be standing here today if Jesus had not drawn me through suffering. And I'm not saying stack your suffering up against another. It doesn't matter. If you are gripped with grief and burden over something, God is going to use that in your life. It might be the catastrophic to the little. But the idea of suffering, God is doing something in that he is actually stripping you of the illusion that life is about just having it go nicely. And most people at that point, they either go one way. We already mentioned it. They either go towards God or they go away from him. But to go towards God in the midst of that, what do you approach him with? Do you approach him with answers and everything figured out, or do you approach him with questions? You approach him with questions. You approach him with longing. You approach him with doubt. You approach him with sadness. And you go and you run towards the living God. Why? Because you all of a sudden know that knowing him is your truest and highest and greatest blessing. That suffering actually teaches us to struggle with God. So when an almighty, eternal God had the power to not allow the thing in your life, and he chose to allow it, not just an all-powerful God, but a faithful, loving Father God, that should bring about all sorts of questions. Think of it this way. Think of in nature when a mama bird has a baby bird and there's a bunch of eggs in that nest. Mama bird has the power to kind of peck at those eggs and get all the baby birds out. But what happens if mama does that? Baby bird dies because it's not strong enough to live after coming out of that egg. So mama bird actually sits back and watches her baby struggle so that they might actually be transformed into ones that could actually live. A weak example, but right connotation. An almighty, powerful, holy, and righteous God, able to withhold the excruciating pain of loss from us, but yet he allows it into our lives. That should bring about questions, not answers. And that should bring about a call for you to run towards him and say, God, I don't get it, but I want to understand you and I want to know you. Because what's going to happen is what God is unearthing is a realization that what your deepest longing is to know him rather than for God to solve your problem. There really is a sense where suffering draws us into deep interactions where we run to him rather than from him. Rock solid faith, let me get this very clear, rock solid faith does not equal being good with everything that comes your way. That's not what rock solid faith is all about. Rock solid faith is being willing to pursue God even in the midst of longing and groaning and not understanding. That's faith. That what your eyes can see don't make any sense, that you don't fully understand God, and even when you don't fully understand him, you're willing to surrender and trust him. That is biblical faith. Our reaction to pain and injustice of this life will only move towards godliness if we own up to our struggle with God and move towards him with our questions. Do you hear how the questions and the longing actually ought to drive us towards him? And next week, we're going to look at how that starts to play out. We're going to look at this sense where the idea of what is created in the picture of this world creates longing and groaning and questions, but yet we long to see the hope of God redeeming because he promises to, because suffering always leads to glory. You've probably seen it in your own life. You're a different person now because of some sense of suffering. That God has transformed and refined you in some way through the midst and the crucible of suffering. But yet, I'll be fooling myself to say that was without question and doubt of the heart of God. And I would say, run to him with the questions rather than away from him. And he will reveal a desire that you never knew existed, a desire to know him in a new and fresh way. Let's pray. Jesus, would you take these words, your words, and would you use them mightily in our midst? God, help us to see that life is not just about getting the blessings of provision and life and health. Jesus, there might actually be something greater than all of those things, and it is knowing you and knowing you fully. So God, I pray that you would transform us in the midst of these things. Give us grace as we endure. God, that we follow Jesus into the path of suffering leading to glory, death leading to life. Thank you for your word and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we close our service, I welcome you to hear just kind of a song of the diary of Laura Story. whose husband was diagnosed with a brain tumor, who is still living. And this is just her diary set to music as she wrestles with this understanding of situations God brings into her life and the idea of blessings. With that, let's hear one verse to close our service this morning that Paul says, "For I consider that the